Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. I'd like to turn your Bibles to John chapter 1 again. John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34, as we continue our series through the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, 34. The Gospel of John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. The next day, he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness. He said, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. "Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? Father, your word is powerful. Your word is truth. And your word has the power to create the entire universe and give life to the dead and give strength to the weak and hope to the hopeless. God, each of us here in this room, made in your image, have different needs. But Lord, all of our needs we know are met in you. And so we pray that you would meet with us in power as we listen to your word and receive your truth by doing so. We pray for your help. I ask for your help to speak clearly, that the power and the glory would evidently be all yours, to the praise of your glorious name. Amen." A few weeks ago, I was up at the airport here in Cork, collecting a friend off of a flight. And as I was waiting for them to come out, you know, those double doors that open, the security doors. As I was waiting for them to come out, I was reminded that the arrival section in the airport is definitely the happiest part of the airport. Airports are not particularly happy places, are they? You kind of have to go through them. You just go in and get what you need to get done so you can get on your plane and get out of there. But the arrivals department is a happy exception. It's happy because this is where you see people being reunited with people that they love, greeted by family and friends who are waiting eagerly for them on the other side of those doors. I'm sure many of you have had that experience of collecting someone. You know, you stand there along with everybody else, looking at these doors, looking for your person or your people to walk through those doors. You try to catch a glimpse of them as they make their way out towards you. He's like, "Is that them?" "No, it's somebody else. It looks like them." Until finally you see them and the one you love is with you. There's the same sort of idea going on in our passage this morning here with John the Baptist seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this sense of waiting and anticipation that has finally come to an end. John the Baptist has been waiting for a long time for God's Messiah to appear. He's been on the lookout for the Christ for a long time. And now the wait is over at long last. He is here, and John now knows that Jesus, this man, he is the Messiah. As Jesus begins his public ministry, John then announces his arrival onto the world stage. And this, after all, is John the Baptist's job. It's his God-given role. Like he said back in verse 23, if you look there, God appointed him to be the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. In other words, get ready because God is coming. And so John the Baptist's ministry was a ministry of preparation, of preparing people for Jesus. And he did this by telling people to turn from their sin, like we looked at last time. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is here. Turn from your sin. And for all those who received John's message of repentance, he baptized them with water as a sign of their renewal. And all of this, John now realizes, was to prepare the way for this man, this Jesus, who is now walking towards him. So by the time we get to our passage this morning, John has been busy doing this work of preparation for some time. But now the time has come for the Messiah to be revealed. Everything he has been doing has been leading up to this. And that's what he says there in verse 31. For this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he, this guy, might be revealed to Israel. So that's what we have here in this passage. John revealing Jesus to the world. And this is his first time announcing Jesus to the world. He says, behold, here he is. Look, this is the one that I have been telling you about. The one who existed eternally before me, and therefore who ranks far above me. And in his introduction of Jesus onto the world stage, John makes it very clear who Jesus is and why he came into this world. He introduces Jesus in this way as the sin-removing, Spirit-giving Son of God. Jesus is the sin-removing, Spirit-giving Son of God. And as we think through what this means over the next few moments, I trust you will see, that you will see personally, this is exactly what we all need in order for Jesus to be our Savior. First then, John announces Jesus as the sin-removing one, the one who removes sin. Behold, the Lamb of God, he says, who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one who removes sin, literally takes it away from us. Jesus came into this world to deal with the great problem of this world, and that problem is sin. The biggest problem in the world right now is not a lack of good political leaders. That is a problem. It's not the problem. The greatest problem in this world is not a lack of education. Again, that is a problem. It is not the problem. It is not a lack of access to social services or to other things of that nature. The problem. All those other things are problems, but they stem from the problem. And the problem is sin. That three-letter word that we so like to avoid in this day and age. Sin is the reason our world is the way that it is. Sin is the reason why we have world wars. It's the reason we have broken families and discontented souls. Notice that John says here about Jesus that he came to take away the sin of the world. Not sins, sin in the singular. Jesus did not come into the world just to take away some specific sins, like the really, really bad ones. Or one really bad sin to the exclusion of all else. No, he came to deal with sin and to remove sin in its entirety. If you think of sin as this big, ugly, poisonous, disgusting-looking tree growing right there in the middle of your garden. Jesus did not come to just lop off a few branches and say, well, you know, it's a bit better than it was. He came to chop down that tree and pull out all of its roots one by one until it is all gone. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christian, God is not done with you. He will be done with you when he has removed every single trace of sin from your life. You will be a sin-free being for eternity when you see him again. If sin were a disease, Jesus did not come merely to alleviate the symptoms. He came to cure the underlying illness. You see, there are plenty of religions in this world that will give you tips and tricks and systems and rituals to help you manage your sin. Manage your sins. But in the end, it amounts to nothing more than just treating the symptoms while ignoring the disease. So much religion is just pruning the branches on that poisonous tree in our garden and ignoring the roots that go deeper and deeper every day. Jesus came into this world to deal with your sin and to take it away. He came to remove the root cause of all your sorrows. He came to deliver us both from the punishment that our sins deserve and from the power that our sins have over us. And so John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's not just the sins of the Jewish people. It's not just John as a Jew pointing towards another Jew saying, "He's our guy. The rest of the world has got to find their own Savior." No, he's saying, "He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world." Because no matter who you are, or where you're from, or what you have done, if you trust in him alone, you will, as it says in verse 12, receive from him the right to be called a child of God. No one can withhold that from you, because Jesus came to be the Savior of this world. No one can say, "Jesus did not come for people like me." Oh, he came for that kind of person, or for those people over there, or for those people who have their act together. But he didn't come for people like me. No, he did. Jesus said, "It is not the righteous that I have come to call to repentance, but the unrighteous." So if you're a sinner and you're in this world, Jesus came for you. Jesus is the one who takes away our sin. And not just at the moment of our conversion. When all of your sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven the moment you first believe in Jesus. That did happen. Complete forgiveness the moment you first trusted in Christ. But Jesus is also the one who takes away our sins on an ongoing basis. When we sin as children of God, as Christians, Jesus convicts us of that sin by his Spirit. And we are led to confess it. And then he reminds us once again, "You are forgiven." And he empowers us to go on fighting sin and pulling out all those roots, the sin that so easily entangles. The guilt of our sin he took away the moment we first believed in him. And now the remnants, the presence of sin, he is removing from us day by day. I know it can feel slow, can't it? I want that process to be over now, don't you? Imagine what it would be like to live with no sin. You will never have to check your motives. You'll never have to wonder, "Is this self-centered of me?" You can just love God and love others freely and perfectly forever. That is the hope of the Christian. God is working towards that goal now. And he does so as we obey his word and follow him. What a wonderful encouragement that he is the one who now is taking away the sins of the world, of all those who believe in him. "Behold the Lamb of God," John says. Why do you think John calls Jesus a lamb? None of the other gospels, in none of the other three gospels, is Jesus referred to as a lamb. Why a lamb of all creatures? and not something more impressive like a lion or something like that, like a lamb. Lamb is not an impressive animal. Have you ever seen a lamb and gone, wow? No. These are weak. It's like sheep are weak, and this is a young sheep. Well, just like the ministry and life of John the Baptist, so with Christ's ministry and life, we can only understand it when we understand it in the context of the Old Testament. The Bible does not begin with the Gospels. It begins in Genesis. So when you read through the Old Testament, you see multiple references to a lamb. And I want to highlight just four of them, the four main ones to you, which I think give us the context for understanding what John is saying here as he announces Jesus. The first is Genesis 22. You can turn there if you wish. Genesis 22, 7 and 8. Remember that story when God told Abraham to take Isaac, his beloved son, the one through whom he promised to give Abraham the nations? God commanded Abraham, take your son to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. Genesis 22, 7, Isaac said to his father as they're making their way up the mountain, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them, together. And you know the rest of the story. Right at the moment when Abraham is about to sacrifice his son, God stops him and provides instead a ram, an older lamb, as a substitute to be sacrificed instead of Isaac. Second example, Exodus 12. Exodus chapter 12, the Passover. Again, the story is familiar to us. The people of Israel are in slavery in Egypt. And God, by the hand of Moses, sends plague after plague after plague upon Pharaoh and his people. Until finally, he brings the worst plague of all, the death of the firstborn of every household. And God said to Moses, Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, that in order for Israel to be spared from this deadly plague, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb per household. And verse 5, your lamb shall be without a blemish, a male a year old. And further down, you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So death is going to come to Egypt, and the only way that you are going to escape is if you take a lamb and sacrifice it on this day at this time. And that's what they did. They sacrificed the lamb, and they took the blood of the lamb and rubbed it over the doorposts of their homes. And then they ate the lamb, completely consuming it and using it to spare themselves from death. So again, just like Abraham and Isaac, we have a lamb dying in the place of others to save them as a substitute. Soon after that, in Exodus 29, when God had brought them out of Egypt and was giving them the law and gave them the temple and the sacrifices, in Exodus 29, verse 38, he says, one of these sacrifices is to be a daily sacrifice of two lambs every single day. Verse 38, now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. So if you're a Jew, no matter what day you went to temple, you saw a lamb that had either just been sacrificed that morning or was about to be sacrificed that evening. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other you shall offer at twilight. The last and final example, the fourth example, and the last one I'll give, is Isaiah 53. And this is the clearest prophecy of them all that so clearly maps onto and points towards Jesus. The prophet Isaiah is speaking of God's servant who is going to come into this world and deliver God's people. And the prophet Isaiah describes the servant of the Lord like this. And just listen to this language. This is 600 years before Jesus was ever even born. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 12, yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Can you see that as you take all of these pieces together, this composite image of a lamb, a substitute that is sacrificed to deal with sin and death in the place of others? And then one day, a voice crying in the wilderness says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here is the sacrificial lamb for the world. Not just for the temple, not just for Abraham and Isaac, but for the world. This is not our lamb that we bring and offer up to God. This is God's lamb that he brings and gives to us, the world, to take away our sin. So the substitute lamb that Abraham promised to his son Isaac pointed ahead to Jesus, whose father did not spare him on the Mount of Crucifixion. The Passover lamb that was sacrificed by the Jews pointed ahead to Jesus, whose blood delivers all of God's people from eternal death. The daily sacrifice of the lambs in the temple points us to Jesus, who is the ultimate once for all, never to be repeated, sacrifice for sin. And the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the lamb that was led to the slaughter, is Jesus. Friends, I want you to see this not because it's Bible trivia, but because it shows us that God has been doing one work of redemption from the beginning of the world. The story of Jesus Christ is not one story in the Bible among many. It is the story of the Bible. Because the Bible is ultimately about him, the Lamb of God. Everything God has done since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden has been leading to this event, the arrival of his Son into this world. "Behold," says John, "God's Lamb is here." That leads us to our second part, that Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who gives us the Spirit. Verse 32, "He bore witness and said, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" Did you notice twice John says, "I did not know him. I did not know him. I myself did not know him." Now remember, John and Jesus were related. We don't know the exact nature of the relation. We say cousins because that probably captures the essence of it. Their mothers were related to each other. It's quite likely that John the Baptist would recognize Jesus as one of his relations. It's likely, although we don't know, but it's likely that they spent time together growing up. And yet here, John says, "I myself did not know him." I myself did not know him. So what he is saying here is not that I didn't recognize my relative, but he's saying it's only now I see who he really is. Before he was just a relative of mine, and now I see that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, God's chosen one. This was something that John only came to understand recently. And it happened when he baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. John's gospel does not record for us the baptism of Jesus, probably because the other three gospels do it so well. But that's what he's referring to in verses 32 and 33 when he says he saw the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus. He's referring to Jesus' baptism. Matthew 3, if you want to turn there. Matthew 3 records it for us in this way, just to jog our memories. Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 onwards. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." John baptizes his relative Jesus, whom he already sees as far superior to him. And the moment he is baptized, he sees the Spirit descend visibly upon him in the form of a dove, anointing him and empowering him for his ministry. And if that was not clear enough, God literally, audibly speaks from heaven, "This is my Son, and I am pleased with him." And God had already told John, "When you see this happening, you'll know that's him." God has made it abundantly clear to John, here is the Messiah, here is the Christ. The Spirit descending upon Jesus is essential to his role as our Savior. Remember that the term Christ or Messiah means anointed one. And to be anointed by God means to be given special power by God to do a special work for God. And so all throughout the Old Testament, you see these prophets, these priests, and these kings to whom God gave his anointing, this special power by his Holy Spirit, temporarily, while they carried out a work for him. And yet here, the Spirit descends upon Jesus and remains upon him and would remain upon him for his entire life. The Spirit anointed Jesus, empowered him to do the work of redemption that he came to do in his public life and death and resurrection. Jesus lived as a Spirit-empowered man to fulfill the law for us. And not only is he the one who receives the Spirit, but as John announces him to us here, he is the one who gives us his Spirit by immersing us in him. Jesus didn't just come to deal with your sin. He also came to reconcile us to God. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They were removed from God's presence. They could no longer live in the garden with God. They had been used to walking with God in the cool of the day. And then when they sinned, they were removed. And an angel with a flaming sword stopped them from ever entering again. Sin is the reason that we are born, all of us, alienated from God. And God did not come merely to deal with the sin, but to deal with the sin and bring us back to God's presence, to bring God's presence to us once again. Christian, God is with you right now by His Spirit. He is with you. This is what happens when a person becomes a Christian. Their sin is taken away. As far as the east is from the west, the psalmist says, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. They are fully forgiven. And we receive His Spirit who comes and lives within us. No longer a temple in the desert or a temple on the mount in Jerusalem, but we are God's temple that He dwells within in power and in glory. We are, as God Himself says in verse 33, baptized with His very Spirit. When the early church preached the gospel, Acts 2:38, the apostle Peter said, this is the message that the early church preached, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has God the Spirit living in them, working in them to make them more like Christ, our Savior. We live in a radically anti-supernatural age. Don't we? If I can't touch it or see it or read a convincing Wikipedia article about it, I don't believe it. We think that this is all there is, just stuff. People say things like, I just believe in science, not religion. As if science can answer every question we have about what it means to be human, truly human, and not just to be alive as organisms and animals. And yet here in Christianity, here is Christianity unashamedly making the most supernatural claim of all, that God Himself dwells with His people by His Spirit. That through His Son, He is restoring our relationship one by one with Himself, the relationship we lost in the Garden of Eden. Friend, there's far more to this life than just eating and drinking and going to work and going to school and then getting up the next day and doing it all again. There's far more to life than what we can simply see with our eyes and touch with our hands. You were created to know God and to be with Him. And God has given us His presence now by His Spirit, a down payment of the fullness of His presence that we will enjoy when we behold Him face to face in glory. Brothers and sisters, one day you will see God. You will see Jesus in His ascended, unveiled glory forever. And nothing and no one will be able to take you from His presence again. And the Spirit of God that He has given you now is a down payment of that. That He has adopted you and will never leave you nor forsake you. And He is sanctifying you and pulling out all the sin from you until you are perfect in His presence, standing before Him forgiven forever. In heaven. That's where you're going. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God the Father sent God the Son to baptize us with God the Holy Spirit. That is what it means to be a Christian. And this is who Jesus is. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the sin and the Spirit anointed one who gives us His Spirit. Behold Him, John says, and make straight the way for Him. Here He is, coming towards you. Believe in Him and live. Let's pray. Father, I pray that there would be none in this room who would not see Jesus with the eyes of faith and say, He is the Lamb of God who has taken away my sin. Lord, thank you that Jesus did not come to help us manage our sins alone, but to deal with sin at the root. And that one day we will be free from all evil, from all the sin that entangles us even now. And we will be with you forever. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit now, that you live and dwell with us now, and empower us to live for you now, so that we may make our way forwards into the future, to that day when we will see you with unveiled face. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know in full. Keep us, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our sin-bearing Lord. Amen.